Now, dear brothers and sisters, it's been a busy week for us. When we got here, there was an open lot in the subdivision, and there's been a lot of work. The footers have been dug. The concrete has been laid for the foundation of this building that we've been building this week. If we don't have a foundation, we don't have anything. And so we were starting in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Emil's going to recap this for us. And then we perhaps have all seen houses where they're what I call a stick house. And you can look and see, and the 2x4s have all been put up. We've been working on that this week. And we've finally worked our way over to chapter 8. And we're going to try to put a roof on the dwelling that we're going to be living in. Now let's remember, before Emil starts recapping, that when we leave here today, the work is not done. Our brother set before us a number of books in the book room. How many have been there and gotten a book to help them? You know, we should. There's lots of really good, helpful books in the book of Romans. And if you leave today and wait for a period of time without studying, remember, does a house need windows? Do we need to put the doorways in? Do we need to paper? We need to paint. We need to do all of these other things that really we would be comfortable. That's what we want us to be, comfortable with the book of Romans, you see. So if there's a lot of work to be done yet today, and young people, we won't finish that. It wasn't my intention. It wasn't Emil's intention or John's intention to even begin to tell you that we could encompass anyways near the whole way book of Romans. But we have a good start. Now, you know, we're going to, after today, put that responsibility off of our shoulders and onto yours, that you might pick up where we have left off. Emil, give us a recap.
Okay. You have your bank statement with you? Do? Good. Remember, we said that the man who was in the courtroom was found guilty, right? He was found guilty. He was found that he deserved to be punished because he is a sinner. He had offended God. He had broken the law of God. He had rejected God. Now, that man is you and I. Do we agree with that? We all were found sinners and guilty before the persecutor. When he shined the word of God on our hearts, all of us were found in that condition. And the only option that the judge have was throwing us into the lake of fire. You who are sitting here without the Savior, that's where you're heading. Just want to make it, if you don't know where you're going, I'm telling you right now. You are going to the lake of fire. But the Lord Jesus said, but I love them so much. I really do love them so much. And I am willing to take their punishment. I am willing to pay for them so they would go free. And the Lord Jesus came to earth and he died so you and I would not be thrown into the lake of fire. And he told the judge, okay, here is the payment. Here is my blood. And the judge said, fine. They could go free. Their sins are forgiven. The Lord Jesus said, I want more than that. That might do to them that their sins are forgiven, but I want to take care of them. They will be justified. I know they were enemies. They were enemies. They thought their mind was against God. I want them to be reconciled. I want to give them the Holy Spirit. I want to give them eternal life. And here is your bank statement. If you open it up, you find in it, your guilt is gone. Your sins are gone. And what's in your bank statement? You have forgiveness of sins. You have justification. You have reconciliation. You have eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit. You have all of that that God had put into your account. So you're not only walking out of jail free, and then you're going to beg in the street to continue to live. God is giving you resources to live. But also there's other things that you have in your bank account. Since Christ died for you, you also died with him. Because what God had done, remember the pen? You was taken out of Adam, and you were put in Christ. And when Christ died, you died with him. When Christ was risen from among the dead, you were risen with him, so you could walk in the newness of life. And when you got baptized, you said, I agree. I want to do the same thing. I could not go 2,000 years ago and die with the Lord Jesus and be buried with the Lord Jesus. I believe what God has said. I know that. And I reckon that to be true. I calculated that. I calculated what was in my bank account. And I agreed with it. And I went into the water of baptism. And now I am no longer going to serve my old master. You see, I used to have a master that tell me what to do. Let me tell you something, young people. Don't think you are free. They tell you you are free. You could do whatever you want. That's not true. There are two masters. You're either serving sin or you're either serving the Lord. Those are the two masters. Now, what God is saying to you, you don't have to respond to sin. Sin does not have dominion anymore because you died in Christ. So when sin comes to you and said, why didn't you just break the law? Brother Chuck said everybody should be in their dorm at 10:30. Just don't listen to him. You don't have to listen to sin. He said, no, I'm not listening to you. I don't have to respond to you anymore. I don't have that. In the old days, yeah, I would respond to you, but right now I would not respond to you, sin, anymore. Well, why don't you just go and curse or use bad words? And you say, no, sin, I'm not going to do that anymore. You're the old master. You're gone. I don't have to listen to you anymore. Now, I yield my members. I yield my mouth. I yield my eyes. I yield my ears. Not to sin anymore. You see, in the past, it was in control. Now, I don't have to give my ear to sin. I don't have to give my eyes to sin to watch things that I shouldn't be watching. I don't give my hands to sin to let it take charge of it and do what's not right. No, I yield them as member of righteousness, and they are for Christ now. Wonderful. Now, I am so happy. The old master is still alive. He's still alive, and he could take charge if you let him. But you said, nope, you could be living. As far as I'm concerned, there is no response from me. When somebody's dead, there is no response. So, sin, you're not going to get a response from me. Wonderful, everything's fine. Then we come to chapter 7, and you said to yourself, not only that I am not going to respond to sin, I am going to try to please God. And God's saying, you know what's interesting about the book of Romans? Every time you come to the end of chapter 5, you think, well, everything is wonderful now. Then you go into chapter 6 and you find there's another problem. And you come to the end of chapter 6 and you said, fine, everything is fine now. I have a new master and I'm going to be happy. You come to chapter 7, you find yourself cannot and are not able to please the Lord. And you find yourself putting yourself under the law. Now, very quickly, we have in chapter 7, the two husbands. One husband is a good, very good husband. He is holy, he is righteous, and he demands his rights. And the poor wife, that's the illustration that we have. Now, the wife is not just the female in this room. Just like when we talked about, do you guys want to sit down? Now, the wife is not just the idea of a female. The wife is you and I, all of us, all of us. Okay, so don't walk out of this room thinking, oh, these are applicable only to the girls. No, it's all of us. And the law is the husband. And he's right, he wants you to do the right things. But you can't. Every time to try to do something right, you find yourself incapable. You are not able. What could you do? That husband is not going to die. Just accept that fact. So the only way for that marriage to be broken is by you die, by death. So you die. Remember what happened 2,000 years ago when you were in Christ? What happened to you when Christ died? What happened to you? You died. So, okay, that's taken care of. You don't have to pray now. So, Lord, please let me die. You already died with Christ when Christ died. Now, but see, Christianity is not just a negative thing. It's a positive thing. So now you're married to Christ. Now, when you get married, young ladies, what happened to your last name? Change your last name, right? You carry your husband's name. What is your husband's name? What's our husband's name? The new husband. What's his name? Christ. What's his name? So, you are now what? Christians. You are now Christians. You carry the new last name. You are Christians. You belong to Christ. And you share the wealth of Christ. When you get married, you share everything your husband has. Everything he has. So his big, large bank account, his wealth, the wealth of Christ is all yours. It's all yours. It's giving to you. It was put into your account. Not only that, that husband is just as holy as the first one. And as demanding as the first one. But he is so kind that he will help you along. The old husband will ask you to clean the room. And when you try to do it, you mess up everything. The new husband asks you to clean the room. But he comes and help you along. Give you strength and ability to serve him. That's what we have in the first section of chapter 7. I think you're going to tie the last part with chapter 8.
Well, I would just make a remark on that first husband. You remember again, what was the relationship based upon? Was the first relationship with that husband based on love or responsibility? Responsibility. But the very difficult thing was, I couldn't respond, could I? I couldn't do. I think what Emo was saying, that first husband was always right. That's what the law would do. It would always show where there had been failure, but it could never give assistance or help to the one that was failing. But the second relationship was based on love, the love of the Lord Jesus. What kind of love is that, young people? Is it a love that reaches out to me only when I do what I should? Unconditional, based on unconditional love of Christ for you and I. Now, we came yesterday to see really what we saw, I think, was a mirror. Anybody ever held a mirror up in front of your face? I'm not talking about one of these funny ones now. But a mirror is always going to tell you exactly what's there. And so I held this mirror up to my face in Romans 7. And many of us looked there and we saw that's exactly what I went through. I remember in my life. What about our list of rules? What do we do with that list of rules that so often we find many people have as a guide to help them live? We determined that that was the principle of what? The law. I'm not now having a list of do's and don'ts. That's not Christianity. But I want to please the one who gave his life for me. That's my desire. So we had this call yesterday from this man. Verse 24, oh wretched. That's a strong word. Oh wretched man that I am. And then he doesn't say what shall deliver me. He's not looking to something, but he's looking for help from the person that has saved him. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it? That the one that saved me is the one that is the answer for all of the difficulties. He didn't save me and take me home to glory. He saved me and he left me here. So he cries out, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's a wonderful thing that when he gives that cry, he gives the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ. There's something else on there. He is what? He is our Lord. He is the one now that I lovingly, willingly submit my life to him. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And it takes us then, and I know Emil and others will help us, to this verse 1 of chapter 8. I want you to take a little pen and mark that last part of that verse out. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It doesn't belong in verse 1. It does belong in verse 4. What is this place that we've been brought into? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in who? In Christ Jesus. What were we in? Who was our head before? Adam. Adam was the head. I'm not in him anymore. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus for the principle. And that's what the word is. It's not the law of Moses there, I don't believe. It is the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will make me free. Is that going to happen when I get to heaven? What's he say? What tense is it? Hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
And highlight one principle in that whole section, and that is the who that goes all the way from verse 24, who shall deliver me? As Chuck said, it's not what. And the man that is presented, okay? You have I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the name that is given to the Lord as he came here into this world as a man. That was his earthly name. That's Jesus. Okay? Christ is, what does Christ mean? Anointed one. He's the man, Jesus, is the anointed one in heaven. Okay? Lord, he's Lord over my life. That shows ownership. Okay? If we're saying that he is Lord of my life, we're saying we belong to him. So he has rule over us. Okay? So you have Jesus, the man, Christ, the anointed one, our Lord. And then follow that thought all the way down. So now you have that person before you. Not myself. That was the struggle of the wretched man of the previous chapter. Okay? Now look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in who? Christ Jesus. Now it's first the anointed one, not Jesus Christ. Now it's first that anointed man, Jesus, that one that in the glory, he's risen, glorified by the Father, okay, and he's seated in the heavens, okay, and he's that man, that righteous man that has accomplished all this, he's gone on before, and he has made all of this possible that we can be here as his children, servants, though to walk here as unto him. Okay? And so he's the one that we need to have our focus on and who should be before us.
When we finished, I think going back to verse 24, I think there was an image to be portrayed, and I think Emil was going to do that. But my understanding is that at that time, they would strap a dead body to a living man. And just imagine the person walking around with a corpse attached to you. And just imagine the thought of that corpse decaying and so on. And yet this cry, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Is that the thought you had?
Yeah.
Is...
Let me show you what exactly happened at that time. Can I help you? Daniel, I saw Daniel. We were living in Rome, Daniel and I. Okay? And Daniel did something to bother me. So being bad and vicious, I killed him. Okay? And we went, you know, I got arrested, I went to court. And the judge was so upset with me that I killed Daniel. He said, you know what your punishment's going to be? I want you to do me a favor. I want you to tie him to me. You tie his hand to my hand. Okay? Tie the other hand to the other hand. That was my punishment. I have to walk around dragging him, okay? When I go to sleep at night, I'm having a dead body with me. Now imagine that. What horrible thing it is. Now, I'm trying very hard to get him out. I can't. I try very, very hard. And I said, okay, I think if I do this or I do that, I'll be all right. I get rid of that dead body that I have. I can't. So what do? I cry. Oh, wretched man I am. Who? I need some help. I need some help. I'm trying very hard. I know that I have that dead body that I have to walk around, drag around with me all the time. And I need help. So I cannot untie myself. I'm going to ask for help. Somebody comes outside. Who? I need some help from outside to come and set me free. That's exactly what happened at that time in the Apostle Paul. I didn't kill him, Zalaik.
Bigger than you. You had no power over him. It's really a good portrayal because the size helps. Mm-hmm. I mean, it helps us to realize pictorially the picture of the conflict that was there. Because there's no way Emil would ever be able to win that struggle. I mean, I like Emil and everything, but he's a little guy. And you see the size of this boy here, and that shows me the greatness of the enemy. Now, I think it's important to see that really chapter 8, verse 1, is a recap of what we learned in chapter 5. Chapter 8, verse 2, is a recap of what we learned in chapter 6. Chapter 8, verse 3 was the experience that we had in chapter 7. Go ahead, Emil.
No, you got to repeat that again slowly so we could write it down.
Okay. Did we all mark that one part out? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? We want to say something about that.
Why are we marking that part out? Maybe you could help us.
That is what is called an interpolation. Someone, a monk or whoever, was in looking at Scripture and looking at the originals. He would have perhaps read that first part of it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But he had his relationship tied to his responsibility. And he somehow thought that that relationship could only continue as long as he was faithful. Well, you know, my forgiveness and the place that I've been brought into is unconditional. Now, there's certainly a place for that little phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's in verse 4. We'll come to it and find that it makes sense there. But I'll tell you, there's not, I could never say there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus as long as they walk the way they should. And that's really what that verse says if we leave that in there. They're just, my walking then is part of the place of blessing that I've been brought into. That will never be. Brother Pooch is here. He may help us. If I've said something wrong, I know he'll help me. So verse 1 was a repeat of chapter 5. Verse 1 is a repeat of chapter 5 in a capsule, in a nutshell. It gives us the lesson we learned there. Verse 2 is a repeat or a little encapsulated, summed up of chapter 6. And verse 3 is the summing up of the lessons we learned yesterday in chapter 7.
Say verse 4 is chapter 8.
That's right. 4 is chapter 8. That's good. Let's go back again in verse 2. And we're going to watch the time because we have a bit to do this morning. The principle, and that is the word principle, I think, there. It's not the Mosaic law. The principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And remember, that was chapter 6. We went down into death. Remember that? We were living in a world, the sun was shining, the birds were singing, everything was good here, but we realized that for you and I, this is where our Lord Jesus was crucified. He went into death in this world, and I say, I want to follow him. I want to walk with him. And so we go down into the waters of baptism, and we go into death with him. We're not left there, remember? We come up on the other side. And then the lessons we learned yesterday for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. What did we learn about the law yesterday? Is the law bad? The law starts with an S. It's spiritual. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. We learned yesterday that I was not good. I was not holy. I was not just. And I was not spiritual as a man after the flesh. So the lesson, it tells us God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You remember this. When you see likeness, remember that it always implies a difference. The Lord Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was truly a man. He was a man, but he was a man after a different order. He was a perfect man. He was a man that there was not a flaw in. He was the fine flour in that meal offering. He was the man that God could open heavens for and say, this is my beloved son in whom I find all my delight. But he came truly a man that he might bear your sins and mine on Calvary's cross. And what is the result of that? This is chapter 8. Well, there was a righteousness that the law demanded, wasn't it? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, but not through the activity of the law of Moses. There's a principle and there's a person far greater than any 10 commandments that could ever be given. So we find that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. But how am I walking? Here it is. After the Spirit.
First,
not by us or through us. It's the work of God. It's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
The first 8 chapters of this book that we're discussing this week is the doctrinal side of this epistle, and it's covering the gospel of God and all the things that it sums up. Earlier on in the week, we have seen what the work of the cross has done for us positionally. We get more to the practical side of things when we get to chapters 7 and 8, and the new term that we are presented with within these few chapters is sanctification. The sanctification that we look at in chapter 7 seems to have been one of failure, and we see that there's like a series of verses here which are very difficult to understand the first few times that you go through it, but then once you understand the personal struggle which goes on inside of that, and we go into the first few verses of chapter 8, one of the things that we see is the failure of chapter 7 and the victory that we have in chapter 8. One of the reasons why we have such failure in chapter 7 is because it is through self. And as we have covered in the first few verses of this chapter, that the victory goes through the Spirit of God, which dwells within us, which is one of the things that we have received because of this salvation that we have through Christ Jesus.
To notice how many times the Spirit of God is mentioned in this one chapter. You can count them later. It's not important right now, but it's a number of times, and it's only by the Spirit of God that lives in us are we able to do any of these things and realize these things. And in verse 2, we see it's a Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It was the Spirit of God was in had part of His birth, a part of the Lord's birth. He was guided every move by the Spirit of God. It says that He was given the Spirit not in any measure. He had full he was given the Spirit in full measure, I should say. And then the Spirit of God, He offered Himself through the Spirit of God as well in His death. So the Spirit of God completely led the Lord Jesus from birth through His life, through His death, and had every part. And that's how He was able to do everything. And now, in the same likewise it is with us, we find in this chapter the Spirit of God mentioned a number of times because it's only through His power that we're able to do any of these things.
Just how many eyes in chapter 7? I want to see a show of hand. How many counted them? That's it. Not only that you're going to, those of you who did not count chapter 7, you're going to count chapter 7. And as David was saying, you'll also count the Spirit in chapter 8. And tomorrow morning, there will be no breakfast for you until you come and see me and tell me how many eyes in chapter and Maya minds in chapter 7 and how many the word Spirit is mentioned in chapter 8.
Like just before we move on down the chapter, I just really want to stress the word no condemnation because, like, young people can very easily put themselves under condemnation when they mess up. I remember, like, every night I would cry in my bed thinking that God was going to, like, take my life because I messed up. You know, like, it can be really scary. But Jesus bore the condemnation in His own body on the tree. And because there is no condemnation, I can now enter into His presence and ask Him to cleanse me from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's because there is no condemnation that I can enter into His presence. And I just want to say that if there's any young person here who is deeply struggling with sin, I just want to tell you that God loves you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to forgive you. You don't have to shun yourself. You don't have to condemn yourself. He wants to cleanse you from all your sins and all your unrighteousness.
No is an emphatic negative. There is absolutely now no condemnation.
Say that again.
To them that are in Christ Jesus.
So it's because we learned, it's because God has justified us through the work of the Lord Jesus. And actually we get to that verse later at the end of this chapter. Who shall lay a charge against any of God's elect? God has justified us He has made us right because of what the Lord Jesus has done. And as a result of that, I now realize there's now no condemnation.
Amen.
And that, again, that's important to see that even beyond justification, I have been reconciled to this one that once I was at enmity with. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That I've been brought back into his company and into his presence, and we now have a relationship, which is a relationship, again, that is based on his unconditional love to you and I. Remember, that was what was so wonderful about the second husband, that the love and the relationship, Emil said yesterday, not only did he show what to do, but he helped. He gave the strength to do. That was the big problem with the first relationship. He always would point out what was done wrong, and he never would help do what was done right. But in this relationship, he helps us. We actually have the new position that the believer is in chapter 1. We have a new operation that is in control in verse 2. And we have a new standard for us as we come into verse 3 and 4 here. And the standard is not, again, a list of rules, but this new standard is Christ himself and the Spirit of God working out in you and I that which he has done for us. There is a display that the world sees. Remember that took knowledge of the disciples that they had been with Jesus. Well, how do they know you and I have been with the Lord? Does your face shine? Do your ears sparkle or something? No. People see and read your life and mine, and they take knowledge that that young man, that young girl, she's walking by a different standard. And you know, they say, they might not come up and tell you, but they're convicted if they're not walking that way. They're convicted because they know that their life is not what it should be. Now, there's a conflict that's going to go on. And I initially had said that we want to move right over to 14, but let's pace ourselves. Let's realize that we won't cover these verses in detail today. But let's look. What about this man after the flesh? There's two they, T-H-E-Y, in verse 5. There's the first they that are after the flesh. Here's a statement of a fact. Now, this is not something for you and I to talk about and see if it is true. God says this is true. They do mind the things of the flesh. That will never change. That's like the dog. You can dress a dog up. You can fix it up. You could do all kinds of things to it, but it's still a dog. You can take a pig and you can put a ribbon on it and you can do all kinds of nice things to that pig. When that pig finds a mud puddle, or he's going to go for it. This is his nature. Well, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly, and it is fleshly here, it's not carnally, because a believer can be carnally minded, can't we? The Corinthians were that. But the fleshly minded, to be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'm going to read verse 7 and others can pick up. Because this fleshly mind is what? Look at that. Enmity. The fleshly mind is enmity against God. Now here's the statement of another fact, young people. Number one, it is not subject to the law of God. Well, I'll train it. I'll work with it. I'll fix it. I'll help it to know that it should be. Forget it. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So I need to realize in the book of Romans that that battle, if I'm trying to battle that old man, if I'm trying to bring that old nature myself into subjection, if I'm trying to control him, I've lost before I've started. I'll read the next one. So then they that are in the flesh, who am I in? I'm in Christ. They that are in the flesh, what does that mean? That's a hard word to understand. Again, I'm coming back to these people that say, I can't understand my Bible. I've got a King James Bible and I read it and I can't understand what it's saying. And many times, do you know what it is? We haven't taken time to read it. I think that we can understand when God says it, they cannot please God. That's not too complicated. Somebody else help us here.
James 4:4, it's even more not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God.
Anybody has a question or a comment?
You see, the world crucified the Lord Jesus. That's why. How can we have any part with the world that crucified our Savior? We can't, I don't think.
I think it was last year that Emil brought before us, and either our conference at Sandy Cove or somewhere, that there is a beautiful city somewhere. But you know, my husband or my wife was murdered there. Can I ever go back there and not have the thoughts and the memory that that's where our relationship ended? Well, the Lord Jesus was put to death here. And so we need to remember that when we think of the world that we're passing through. But the conflict that we have here, look at verse 9. But ye. You're going to find in Paul's writings this word, but ye, continually through this book. We're going to look on the one side at the world that we're passing through, and we're going to look on the other side at the believer himself. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
So now, we looked at the beginning of the chapter, and we saw there is no condemnation. On who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember the pen? If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Okay? It's right there. Christ is not going to die again. Christ is not going to the lake of fire. If you are in Christ, no condemnation. If you are Christ, you have eternal security. If you are in Christ, you are saved and you are safe. Now, we looked on to the rest of the verses and we found there is external power now, right? External power that is going to help us. Remember, I could not get out from Daniel. He was tied up to me. I couldn't do anything. I need an outside source, an outside thing to help me. I tried in my own power. I tried by myself to kind of cut those ropes out. I couldn't. I cried for help. I said, I need help. Now, verse 7 is a very interesting verse. Those who, because the carnal mind is enmity, or the fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they are that in the flesh cannot please God. I want you to take a hold of that. I want you to take a hold of that, and I want to underline what Chuck was saying earlier. You cannot please God in your own power. Now, let me give you my old little story. Because when we come to chapter 8, that man could do a lot of good. It's the same man who was in chapter 7, by the way. It wasn't a different man. It was the same man who was in chapter 1, 2, and 3. It was the same man in chapter 5, or woman, the same person. But now as we're going from one chapter to chapter, we find out what the plan of God for us is and what resources God is providing us with. Okay. How many of you in this room have a computer? Okay. How many of you know what DOS is? What is it?
It's in your computer where you can change different things.
Okay. Does anybody else know what DOS is? It's an operating system, right? DOS is an operating system. Every computer you have has that operating system in it. When you buy it, it has DOS in it. Okay? It has an operating system. Now, one day I bought a brand new computer. It was Dell. It has a nice microprocessor. It has, it was Pentium 4. Okay? Very good computer. And also, it has about 80 gigabytes. I bought a very nice screen. You know, one of those flat ones. Very fancy one. Really nice. And I bought one of those printer. You know, that very nice printer. It fax and it take pictures and it talk to you and everything. It's really, really nice and a fancy one. And I hooked up my computer and I said, great. Now I am going to start showing how skillful I am and I'm going to produce a lot of good things. It's a brand new computer. It has a nice hardware to it. It's really fancy. I cleaned up my room just for that computer. I put it in a very nice place and I said, from now on, this computer is going to be great and it's going to produce a lot of good things. So I went, I turned it on and I start typing an article and I said, now, let me look at it at the screen. And when I looked at it, the letters were messed up. It looked like it's Greek letters, or like German letters, or some kind of letters that I, or Egyptian letters that I couldn't read. It was really bad. I said, oh, there's something wrong with that screen. I just bought that monitor. It's a very nice monitor, very expensive. It cost me a lot of money. Is something wrong with it? Because I'm typing stuff, and on the monitor itself, the display is horrible. That's not really what I wanted to type, and this is not what I wanted to see. So I took the monitor back to the store, and I told the salesman, there's something wrong with that monitor. I paid $6,000 for it. Give me a new one. Okay, no problem. He said, yeah, maybe there's some defect in it. I'll give you a new one. Give me a new monitor, nice and fancy. He put it in. I hooked it in. Reboot my computer, start it up, type the stuff that I wanted to type, and you know what? The same stuff came on the monitor again. I really was upset. I said, you know what? Sometimes the computer gurus tell me that sometimes if something messed up with the monitor, try to print it out. Maybe if you print it out, it comes out nice. So I press print, and guess what came out? Horrible stuff came out of the printer. I was so upset, I took my printer and I threw it out of the window. I said, let me get rid of that printer and go and buy a brand new printer. Because there is something, the stuff that came out was awful. It was bad pictures. It was bad words. I didn't type that in. It just came out like that. I said, what's wrong with this? I went back to the store again and I said, let me buy a new printer. So I brought one of those fancy laser printer that is really, really good. It's a, it print very fast. Black and white or colors, it's a laser printer. And you know what? The same thing happened again. I didn't know what to do anymore. I'm really getting frustrated. Really frustrated. I said, I gotta do something. I really have to do something about that. So, I went to John Redekop. John is a computer guru. He knows everything about computer. He told me I should buy that book, Computers for Dummy, because I don't know what I'm doing. He said, let me see. So he came by my house and he looked at my computer. He turned it on and he said, oh, nothing wrong with your monitor. Nothing wrong with your screen. Nothing wrong with your printer. I said, but look, look at the stuff that's coming out. He said, look, you are using DOS. Yeah, what is DOS? He said, that is an operating system. It's called, DOS stand for depend on self. That's what DOS stand for. That's the old operating system. He said, it depend on self. If you depend on yourself, you can't please God. That's what the verse is telling us. This carnal mind, this operating system is so horrible, you cannot please God. You are not going to get anything right. And there is nothing wrong by the with the monitor anyway. And nothing wrong with your printer. You throw it out of the window. There was no reason for that. It's a good printer. Nothing wrong with the printer. Nothing wrong with the monitor. Nothing wrong with the hardware. Nothing wrong with the hand. Nothing wrong with the eyes. Nothing wrong with the feet. The problem is the operating system. He said, let me put in a new operating system. So he got me Windows XP. He put Windows XP there, and boy, everything I type now, it's really nice. It print out everything wonderful. The monitor is nice. I could read everything exactly what I asked for. And he told me that Windows XP stand for external power. You cannot use the old operating system. Depend on self. You need the new operating system, the external power, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus have set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the new operating system. Well, things went well for a couple of days, and then one day I started up, I rebooted my computer in the morning, and it started acting up again. I called John on the phone. I said, it's happening again. He said, okay. When you guys shut your computer down, you go to the little icon there, and you said, you know, shut down. It comes out, and it gives you option. It said, shut down. It said, restart. What's that? You have a fancy one. I don't have that one. Stand by. Or sometimes it said, you want to start on DOS, if you have one of the fancy computers that I have. So apparently, I went back again, and I switched to the old operating system. Now, you guys, in Chapter 7, you have one operating system that's working, and that is DOS, depend on self. It's not your hand. It's not your eye. It's not your feet. It's the operating system that is working on. If you turn on in the morning, when you reboot your computer, you take a shower, you brush your teeth, okay, and you turn on the wrong operating system, you can cut your hand off if you want. You cut, take your eye off. It doesn't matter. The operating system is messed up. You need to start. And by the way, DOS is always in your computer. It's going to be always there. The old operating system is going to be there. What you need to do is to start your computer with XP. You need the Spirit of God to take over and to operate your life, to operate your hand, to operate your eye, to operate your foot, to operate your mouth. You need the new operating system. And the man in Chapter 8 is function under the new operating system. Does that make it clear? So you not only get all of these things to your bank account, you get a new computer with a new operating system. It's a wonderful thing to be married to that new husband. You get a lot of good things with him.
It's a wonderful thing that when, in fact, I've been given this new operating system, and I love the XP, external power. Isn't that what we need? Depend on self. How many of us have been? Remember again, what's the chapter? What's the name of Chapter 7? The chapter of the miserable man. That really fits in with DOS. But now, having been given the Spirit of God, having external power, look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor what? Not to the old operating system, not to self, not to flesh, to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Ah, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I can only do that with XP. I will never, ever, ever be successful using that old operating system. Now, I thought too, before we go into the next part, how many of us are aware of some of the viruses that are going around today? I think we all see, and they shut down the entire country. My company's been affected with them. And you know, Satan loves to come in, and he works this way. You see, he deceives us. He makes us think that something that is offered to us is something, in fact, that would be really used well with the XP system. But it's not from that at all. It's from the DOS system, isn't it? It's from DOS. And so I find that my new operating system that I thought I was working in, I've been deceived. I didn't realize it, but I've suddenly switched to the old one. Now, you know, I've always got to be conscious. Some of us here have had experiences this week where if we're saved, we've had to realize, well, which man am I living for? Am I living for Christ? Or have I reverted back to a man that is under the judgment of God? You see, I've got to be real careful. I don't want to think, and I know Emil doesn't want us to think that it's just a morning thing. It's an everyday thing. It's an always thing that I've always got to be conscious that I'm living in the light of this new creation system that he's talking about. That's what I like to think XP is. That's new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, do you remember what did, from our earlier examples, what was true of this man that we learned about in chapters 1, 2, and 3? He starts with an E. He was an something. Oh, that's right. He was an enemy. He was an enemy of God. He didn't have any strength. He was without strength. He was ungodly. It was a terrible situation. He had gone with every advantage that God had given to him, with the creation around him, or with Israel, with the law. He had gone into idolatry. What a terrible thing. And then God has worked, and look at the place this man is brought into as we come to verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you telling me that a man that was an enemy, a man that was in this awful position in the first of this book, that the work of Calvary is so tremendous that this is where he brings those that respond to his gospel? They are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My, what a tremendous change that one is now a son of God, not a child. Child speaks of relationship. Son speaks of the wonder of the position that we've been brought into.
This occurred when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Every one of us, we're a child, but we're also a son, one at the same time. Well, this is a very precious, young people, to be a son of God. Think of it. Think of the elevated position which is ours because of the work of Christ. There's a man in the glory, that lovely man who came and died for us. He might lift us up. We were in the gutters of sin, far from God. But in the person of his son, we are as near as he.
As sons, we've been talking then about the privileges. But then as a son, we also have a responsibility. We have the responsibility, really, to put it, I would say in a nutshell, is to carry the name of the Father, to represent that name. I'm in Christ. So that's now what I'm going to represent as his son. And that's my livelihood. Right? That's where I live. That's my position. It's a position. There's honor associated with it. It's dignity. All of this is related to being sons.
The thing that's striking me, actually, I'm listening to this, is that I think Paul is just trying to motivate us to actually see, like, what we have. Like, and basically, he's trying to say, look at this. You were an enemy. You didn't want it, but I still gave it to you. You don't deserve it, but I still gave it to you. Don't care how you feel. You need to recognize it, and look at it that way. And, basically all of this is what we're talking about is grace, just pure, unadulterated grace. And, I just want to, skipping ahead a little bit to chapter 12, where it says, we're challenged to present our bodies as living sacrifices. But the key to that is actually, it says before that, it says by the mercies of God. So we're supposed to be persuaded by all of this that we're learning right here about the mercy, the grace, sanctification, justification, reconciliation. Bear all of that in mind and learn more about this and make it true to ourselves. And as we make it true to ourselves, then there's nothing we will do, nothing else we can do but yield. Because it'll just come naturally, not naturally, supernaturally.
Can I just remind us of something? We had the verse, the wages of sin is death, right? Sin has brought death, but the grace of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are the gifts. And what we're seeing develop here is all of the things, all of the gifts that we have. It's life. It's ongoing. It's, I think for all of us, it's mushrooming into the reality of what we're all in Christ, right? In the flesh, there's death. There's an end to it all. Death. It's the judgment of God. But in Christ, in grace, we have all these gifts. And let's try to just realize these positions and responsibilities, but the gifts that we have in Him, and it's ongoing.
There's a comment behind me, and I'm going to pass it back, but I want to draw a fine line for us that I think is an important line. And that is the difference between my place as a son and my place as a child. Sonship involves the dignity of the place that I've been brought into. As a child, I look at my responsibility to walk for the Lord here. Now, I'm a son regardless of how I walk. It's a position that I've been brought into by God Himself. I'll always be a son. But when I speak of behavior, I think of the responsibility of children to obey their parents, to do what the parents would want them to. So it's a fine line that the Lord draws for us. I don't introduce or a father that is giving the business that he has worked all his life to, doesn't give it to his children per se, but it would be his son. Jake would say, this is my son, John. And in all the dignity of that sonship involves, he turns everything over to him. So it's a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, to see that we are sons of God and that he who has made us that leads us, he guides us. What else? The spirit of what? Adoption. He chose us. What a wonderful thing. Before ever this world existed, before ever creation was even, in back in eternity, my mind won't consider those things. You and I were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world.
The comment was pretty much what he said, but the thing about it is, a young sister actually passed me this note, and it's pertaining to the fact of not calling ourselves children or sons and daughters in this respect, because of the fact that sons do inherit things, and the daughters in those times did not usually inherit things as sons did. And it's just really interesting because we got to look at the translations of the Bibles that we're using, because some of these translations would say sons and daughters, or they'd say children in the same places there where it should say sons. But the fact that the word sons is used is much more powerful and much more relevant to the situation that is being spoken of.
Now there's going to be a little wallpaper to put up. There's going to be some trim that we're going to need to go back and do in our own part. But I thought it'd be nice if maybe Emil or someone else could help us. We need to say really a bit about 16 and 17, and then maybe somebody could just give us an overview of verses 18 through 25. And we would spend, we've got basically a little over 30 minutes to go over verses 26 to 39. The Spirit Himself or itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, this is a wonderful thing. What am I? Why, I'm an heir. What does an heir do? Why, he inherits something. And it's a wonderful thing, the inheritance that you and I have. I'm an heir of God. And I'm a joint heir with Christ. You see? I'm a joint heir with Him. If so be that... Wait a minute. Now, what are you bringing this word into it for? Suffering? You mean, I left this world, and now I'm going to learn a bit about what suffering means? Ah, yes. As I've left this world and as I bear the name of Christ and go out into this world, I'm going to soon find, I probably don't have to leave this conference to find, that there are those that are not real happy. There are those that don't have a lot of patience with those of us that are walking for Christ in this world. But you see, it is a pathway of suffering that we've been called to. He says, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer, get it with him. With him, you see. I'm suffering. I'm standing alongside of that man that hung upon the cross. I'm standing alongside of that man that the world said, we don't want him. We have a cross and we have a grave for that man. I've come back into this world and I'm bearing testimony that my life is to be lived under the rights of that blessed man. Someday he's going to put things right here. Governments are trying to do that today. We have an election coming up in this country. You have a big part in that. You should be praying. We should be praying. We should be praying for our president, for kings, for rulers, and those that are in authority. I have a huge role there. There's a lot of people that think good government is what is keeping things from falling apart here. I happen to believe the presence of the Spirit of God in this world today is the very thing that is keeping everything from flying all to pieces. And someday that Spirit of God will be gone, won't he? And this world will have terrible things. But now he says, not only that we would suffer with him, there's a better day coming. There's a day when the Lord Jesus is going to be owned. Young people, get hold of this. If you can think of the greatest king that has ever lived amongst men, the one that we're serving is King of Kings. He's greater than the greatest, the hymn writer says. You think of those that have exercised lordship and authority over men. Those that have been well known, men of renown in this world. This blessed one is Lord of Lords, and I belong to him. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and it's going to be displayed in this world in a day to come. It says that we may also be glorified. But there's another word there, that we may be glorified together. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful hope belongs to those that were once ungodly, once without strength, once those that were unforgiven. Remember, we've been forgiven, justified, reconciled, and now here's a day before us. When he has his rights in this very world, we're going to be with him there.
Let us say a word about this heirs. When we think of, for example, I'll use the example of myself. Okay, I have 6 children. Okay? Now, when the day comes that I pass from this world and I die, okay, if my 6 children are there, then typically what would happen is my estate would be divided into 6 equal parts. Okay? And they each get 1/6 of it. Sorry for them that there's 6 of them, eh? But that's not the attitude that we should have towards our position in Christ and our heirship. Okay? When we are heirs with Christ, every believer has all things in Christ. It's not divided. Ephesians talks about our spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings, all blessings in the heavenlies. Everything that Christ has, we can all appropriate as his children. Everything, it's not divided. Paul doesn't get some, email another, and somebody else something else. We can all have it all. We just need to cultivate it and make it our own.
One point to that, and Peter, 1 Peter, verse 3 says, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and this is it, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Unlike in this world where our inheritance can be, is perishable, this inheritance is imperishable.
Okay. Now, I think if you look at your bank statement, it's getting bigger every time. We're adding things to it. You are, in chapter 7, married to that new man. You got a new last name.
You're a Christian now, and you have all of these things in your bank account. Forgiveness, reconciliation, eternal life, the Holy Spirit. You have all of these things in your bank account. But not you are only a wife, all of us, but you're also a son. Now look at that. This is another one that is added to your bank account. You're not just a guy that your sins are forgiven and you're walking in the street. No, you are a son, but a son of who? Now, here is a little test for you. John Michael, stand up. Okay, I want you to look at this young man here. And I'm going to tell you who are the fathers in this room. Brother Sam, Brother John, Brother Chuck, Brother Andrew, Brother Paul, and myself. Who do you think John Michael is a son of? Is he a son of Brother Sam? How about Brother Andrew back there? No, okay. How about Paul? Brother Paul. Do you think John Michael is a son of Brother Paul? No, okay. How about Brother Chuck? No. How about me? Who's the father? No, that's right, you keep him.
You can't have him.
You keep him. Who's his father? John Redekop is his father. Why? They look alike. He looks like him. He looks like his father. That's how you got. He doesn't look like me. He doesn't look like Brother Sam. He doesn't look like Brother Andrew. So he looks like his father. Now, sit down. Thank you. Now, verse 14 and verse 16 tells us about two things that, remember, the new operating system tells us. The Spirit of God tells us. He does two things to us. Number one, he tells us that he leads us. If you are a son, you're led. Second thing, he bear witness. He gives you that assurance. Do you ever doubt that John is your father? You do? But even if you do that, you look at your birth certificate and you look at the last name and you said, he's my father. You look at yourself in the mirror and you look at him in the mirror and said, he's my father. We have the Spirit of God in us that tells us that God is our father. Now, God is holy, right? We are his sons. We are his children. Can people look at me and tell me that I look like the Lord Jesus? Because I resemble him? We all saw that John Michael resembled John Redekop. And right away, we all figured that one out. Are people looking at me and said, you know, I know, he's a Christian. I could tell by the way he looks. He doesn't, you know, there's no halo around him. But just the way he conducts himself. He's just like his father. When John Michael walks, he just walks like John. That's the way they walk. You could tell right away that when he talks, you could tell right away that he belongs to the father. Are the people around us, when they look at me and they look at you, they realize right away that God is our father? You know the story of Alexander the Great? One time at a war, one of his soldiers ran away from battle. They brought him for court-martial, okay? And Alexander the Great asked him, son, what is your name? He said, Alexander. And he looked at him and he said, you either change your name or change your character. If you're calling yourself a Christian, act accordingly. If you are calling yourself a Christian, behave accordingly. If you are calling yourself a Christian, show everybody that you are a son of God.
We've said in these young people's meetings for many years, it's a very false statement that just says I'm supposed to be different. If I belong to Christ, I am different. And I need to display it. The people in the kitchen down here have been watching us since day one. They somehow think that it's just Emil and John and myself or others that are administrating, that these people are being so good. They're amazed by it. I mean, I made that announcement the other day, the very first day, at the end of the very first meal. And I have no reason to believe that most of these people that I was talking with know the Lord. But they knew immediately that there was something different about this group. And the girl said right away, that's the best group I've seen here all summer. What was she seeing? She's seeing Christ reflected in his people. And that's what's so important.
And this is what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. Not to jump ahead, but we have in verse 29, just want to connect it since we're kind of talking about this, that God wants to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, conform each and every one of us, not to this world, but to the image of his Son. All those lovely features and characteristics that God, when he looks at his Son, he finds the perfect obedience, the submission, the love he had to his brethren, and all these other wonderful characteristics that the Father was delighted to have in the Son. He also wants to conform us to that image, to those characteristics. And we can have them as well by the Spirit of God whom we've been talking about so far today.
I want to link us, but I don't want to skip over these verses. I'm just going to put a little bit up and you finish it later. But it's a wonderful thing to realize, young people, that when Adam sinned, it not only affected you and I, but it affected the whole creation. Now, I'll tell you that. I'll put that over on this hand. And then I'll tell you that the greatness of the work of our Lord Jesus, the greatness of the work of Christ, is not only sufficient to save souls out from that awful race, to pluck us as a brand from the burning, but our God, or our Lord Jesus, has laid the foundation for the reconciliation, the bringing back all things unto himself in a day to come. Right now, this verse 18 tells me that it's suffering in this present time. I live in this present day. The book of Philippians that we had last year taught me that if, in fact, I entered into Christianity thinking that it was only to be a thing of blessing for me, I found out that he is also allowed me to suffer for his name's sake as I walk through this world. But the sufferings of this present time, and the Spirit of God always directs our eyes to another day, doesn't he? There's men that are looking for now, and they're trying to make things better here in this world today. But the Spirit of God says, I've given you a great secret, and I've shown you that today is a day when sin reigns in this world, when our Lord has been rejected. Ah, but there's another day coming. The sufferings you go through now, what a strong statement. They're not worthy to be compared. We know what it is to compare something, to put something in this hand, to put something in this hand, to look, to see the difference. The Spirit of God says to you and I, look at things now, and then understand that the things you see today are not even worthy of comparison of the glory that's going to be revealed to us in a day to come. So today, if the chicken house is left unguarded, the fox gets in and there's lots of problems. And if the sheep are left out in the field and the wolf comes, these are examples, you know, the Lord used there, there's lots of problems. And we find that even creation has been involved. I planted a garden earlier this summer. I planted corn, and I don't know where in the world they came from, but weeds came up. There were weeds everywhere. There were weeds around the corn. There were weeds in the row. It's part of a creation that suffers from the effects of sin. But remember, there's a better day coming. He says the creature, verse 21, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation, what was those words I said again? We what? We know. Take them home with you. My knowledge is not based upon what I have in my head. My knowledge is based upon the written word of God that we have. We know that the whole creation, it groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves, you and I. What do we have? We have the first fruits of the Spirit. And it says we groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I'm saved, and I'll never be more saved than I am today. But in a certain sense of the word, salvation is not complete. The day is coming when I am literally, I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to see him as he is in that day. And all these wondrous things are going to happen. Verse 24, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? If it's sitting in front of me and it's right there, I'm not waiting for the revelation of it or the manifestation of it. It's here. But the believer is here looking for that day. But if we hope for that which we see not, he says, then we do wait with patience for it. But now I'm brought back to the struggle, to the battle that is going on today. And these last probably 25 minutes, we want really to reflect on the greatness of the resources that are here for you and I, and to reflect upon the work of the Spirit of God for you and me, to find out that God is not against me, but he is for me in all that is here. So maybe somebody can bring us 26, 27, 28, and we'll move on.
Term appears, which is things that accompany salvation. There are many people who argue that Romans chapter 8 is one of the greatest, you know, chapters to them in the Bible. We see a lot of these different resources and such in this chapter. In verses 26, 27, and 28, we see what the Holy Spirit does for us when we pray, because we don't understand, you know, how we should pray and what we should ask for, because we don't understand necessarily what we need. We understand that according to the will of God, there are certain hidden things which work their way through, and there is needs within a certain period of time that need to be fulfilled. The only person who does know that is the divine person which is living within us, which is the Spirit of God. Verse 28, which I think is probably one of the most favorite verses for most people in the Bible, and that is that we know that all things work together for good for those who trust in God. And it's very important that we put that part within the verse right there, because there are many tribulations that we face. We can look at Hebrews chapter 12, Romans chapter 5, and a couple other chapters of the Bible in understanding this. My personal favorite is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we see how this works all together for the good for those who trust in him. One of the beautiful things that I have found on Romans chapter 8 is that as a whole, we have it establishing a foundation of how we understand things, but there are verses which can be, you know, standing alone, covering an entire thought that we can really appreciate with our salvation.
Cool. Probably hear these questions all the time. Why all of these sicknesses? Why all of these troubles? Why all of this things happening around us? And you might ask yourself in your life, why things are not going smooth with me? You know, why there is always difficulties? Things are not just working out all the time. Well, I think Brother Chuck highlighted earlier, well, sin came in. All of what you see around you is a result of sin. And we are part of this creation. So we suffer, just like the creation suffer. But look what we have before us. There is a hope. We have a hope. The people of this world don't have that. Now, that's another one that's going into your benefit package that you're going to get by the end of the day. All of these wonderful things you got. You got the Spirit of God. Now, you get hope. You have hope that one day the Lord Jesus will come, and that body that is gets sick sometimes, gets weak sometimes, gets confused sometimes, is going to be changed. The whole creation going to be set free. See the work of God, and that's also part of the gospel. But what do you do then? The matter of prayer, young people, is very important. The matter of prayer is very important. I wonder what kind of Christian would be if he doesn't pray. I wonder what kind of Christian you would be if you don't pray. And I wonder what kind of Christian you would be if you pray. You see, prayer is an expression of dependence. I'm in contact with the headquarters. My Father is in heaven. And I'm here to be for him, to present him, to tell everybody about him. So I need a communication line all the time. I need a cell phone. I need a cell phone all the time, so I could keep the line going all the time. Now, most of you, everyone almost now, have a cell phone, right? And you call everybody. It doesn't matter where you are. As a matter of fact, we have those nice features now where it's a walkie-talkie feature. You don't have to dial a number anymore. It's all stored in there, and all you have to do, just click one thing, and all of a sudden somebody in Hawaii could get the signal, and he's like next to you. Well, you know what? God knew about that before the cell phone companies. Before Motorola started this whole thing, God knew about it. So he provided with us with that walkie-talkie features. Do you have to go to a certain place to pray? You can pray while you're walking in the street, while you're sitting in this room, while you're in a classroom, while you're on a basketball field. You could pray anytime, because when the temptation comes and you need to do something, you need to pray. You need instant, what do you call that? Instant touch. Right away, you click the button and right away you get a respond. And it's a wonderful feature, but it's part of Christianity. You get that in your package too. You get not only a new operating system, you get a computer. And you get a new operating system in it. That's part of your benefit. You get a cell phone with a walkie-talkie feature that any time, any minute, you could pray. And even if you don't know what to pray for, the Spirit of God will help you. He make intercession for you. Look how wonderful Christianity is. If you are not a Christian, if you are not saved, look what are you missing. This is all for you. And it's free. You don't have to pay anything for it. I have to pay to buy a computer. I have to pay to buy a cell phone. You don't have to pay anything. You have it all in your package. And you could use it. Christianity is a wonderful thing. And if there is difficulties or trouble, we get help.
The Lord Jesus paid for all of it. I'd also want to add that in addition to the Holy Spirit interceding for us, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but in verse 34, at the end of that, it makes it clear that the Lord Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of God. So we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us, as well as the man Christ Jesus interceding for us.
I think it's important. Let's look again at 26 and 27, and then we'll move on. What is an infirmity, young people? Is infirmity sin? We got to be clear on this. Because if I'm not clear on this, and if I teach that infirmities are sins, I'm somehow sitting here saying that the Spirit of God is going to make intercession for me when I'm sinning. I'll tell you something you want to carry home from this Bible study. God's salvation is unconditional. His blessing upon your life is not. I hope that we remember that. When I walk according to the flesh, I'm going to reap the benefits that come from that. I'm going to be a saved man or a saved woman, but I've been living after the old man, and I'm going to find that there's consequences. I'll tell you something. There's consequences that may stay with you all of your life. Christians that get mixed up in the wrong thing. Christians that come and they have the wrong friends. And they're really saved, but they get mixed up with the wrong crowd. And there are consequences you may never be free of. How important. But infirmities are not sins. I'm going home. I'm a pilgrim. You see, I'm going home. I'm a stranger. Peter, I'm away from home. I'm on my way back to glory now. And the Spirit of God, you know, He has residence in me. What does it say here? It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Have you ever been in a situation where you really didn't know what to pray? You didn't know what to ask the Lord for. You perhaps were there and there was this that was before you. And it was, if I could say it this way, you were overwhelmed with all that was there. What a wonderful thing that the one that is greater than that problem knows all about it. And He makes intercession. It says the Spirit, it's not itself, it's Himself. He's a blessed person of the Godhead. The Spirit Himself maketh intercession. What does that word intercession mean? It's going on behalf of another, isn't it? He goes to God on our behalf, on your behalf. He makes intercession for us. And He tells us here that they're not even things that could be understood by you and I to listen. He's doing that great work
it's coupled with what our brother has brought before us in verse 34, that the Lord himself is also interceding for the believer. Now it says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now you get this. He maketh intercession for the saints. How does he do it? According to my will? According to what I want? No. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I say, young people, what a blessing that I've been brought into this wondrous place. Go ahead.
We pray straight to God instead of, what I'm getting from what you're saying is that when we pray, we're praying to the Holy Spirit and he takes it up to God.
Didn't say that. Didn't say this was my prayer at all. This is his work that he's doing. I'm overwhelmed with the problem, but he knows it. And he is making, the Spirit of God is making intercession for me. He's going to God on my behalf. Stephen is down here and he's got this problem and he doesn't know what to do. And perhaps quite independent of me and my praying right now, there's the activity of the Spirit of God on your behalf for this which you're going through.
Okay.
Does that help?
Yeah, it does.
You see, he knows that there is whatever this is that's before you. And he is for you. Now, I like to link that with verse 28. That's a wonderful link, you see, because if the Spirit of God is making intercession for me according to the will of God, I can march right into verse 28 and I can know what this verse is saying is true. Doesn't say I'll always be able to explain it. Doesn't mean I'll be able to come up and tell you this is how it worked. But I have this knowledge and this confidence in the greatness of the one that I belong to, that he controls everything. Now, I'll ask Brother Pooch, have I expressed something incorrectly there? You tell me if I have.
We can get to wit's end corner sometimes, and we, just exactly as Brother Chuck has said, we don't know what to pray for. But the wonderful thing is, we do know that all things are working together for good, that God's in control. Sometimes we don't know as to what we should actually ask, but we have this consolation that we do know that all things are working for good.
What an amazing thing that God has given us the Spirit. Remember with the words of the Lord, he said, it's better for you that I go away, so that he can come. And we've been talking all morning about all the things that the Spirit of God does for us. He leads us. He confirms with our own spirit that we in fact are the children of God. He guides us. He teaches us. And he makes intercession for us. All these wonderful things. But what had to happen? The Lord had to go back first. And he sent the Spirit to be our comforter until he returns again.
To add as well that I believe that verse 28 is also linked to verse 29. That all things work together for good. But I believe that God is aiming to make us more like the Lord Jesus in all of our circumstances.
What we've read there, we know that how many things? Oh, let me leave here with that. I might not be able to explain it. I might look and say, Lord, looks to me like you've made a big mistake. I don't understand this. And the Lord says, listen, you're my child and I love you. And I would only have the best for you. All things work together for good to them that love God. Is that me? Am I a child of God? Well, yep, my name belongs there. And then I find out there's a wonderful thing that's being accomplished. And that is that his purposes are going to be fulfilled. I'm so linked up with what I think that should be. And I see there's a much bigger picture. And that are the purposes of God. Now, look at what it tells us, and let's just go over 29, 30, and 31. For whom he did foreknow. This is God. I can't foreknow. You can't foreknow. But he has knowledge of everything. He always was. He always will be. He always has been. He is God. My mind, your mind, we can't even comprehend that. But here is a verse that tells me that there were those that he foreknew. Now, what did he do? He looked down into time before this world existed. I can't even imagine a time when the world didn't exist. Can you? But it was there. 6,000 years or so ago, I personally believe, but it might be a whole lot longer than that. He predestinated us, and it's always to something. He predestinated us, this is what our brother has said, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And what is God looking forward to? He says that he might be the firstborn. And so the Lord Jesus is set there, the first in rank. Not a time reference, I don't think. The first in rank. He is there, and you and I are surrounding him. What's the next verse say? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, what did he do? He called us. How did he call us? Well, he called us by the gospel. When did he call us? He called us in time. And whom he called, we headed in this book, them he also justified. And now I leave the realm of things here right now that I see around me, and I go on into the glory, and I see that the God of purpose that we serve and belong to has taken us from back before ever time existed, and he has gone through the whole existence of this world that we live in, and he's taken you and I and given us a view right into the glory of God. Now, just following on the steps of that, he says, whom he has justified, them he has also glorified. Now, put verse 31 in the context of the wonder of these things. What shall we say, then say to these things? Young people, it's not an if of doubt. There's two kinds of ifs in the Word of God. There is an if of argument. I could also make it say since. And there's an if of doubt. This is not the if of doubt. This is the if of argument. If God be for us, am I leaving this conference as a young person knowing from the book of Romans that I've got that card in my pocket, as it were, and that the God of glory is not a God that's just up there, but he is a God that is for me, in my life, has a will for me, has a plan, has desires, and wants to see them worked out in this very world where his Son was crucified. If God be for us, listen to what he says. Who? I like to think it's a challenge to the universe. A challenge to the universe. Who can be against? If God be for us, who can be against us?
The challenge to the universe, but it's also the response of all the chapters that have been previous. It's the answer to the question, how can I accomplish all of these problems?
Move us forward, Emil.
No, are we? How much?
We're going to go about five or six more minutes. So, I mean, it's good even just to read these verses and to leave here with this before us. I'll read them here. He that spared not his own Son. You notice it doesn't say he freely gave him here. It says he spared him not. And I think of the cost that was involved to God as he saw his own beloved Son, the one that he could open heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight, and to see what wretched man would do to that blessed one. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here again is a call to the universe. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is there anybody? What does God say? It is God that justifieth. Who is going to condemn? Is there anybody that can condemn? It is Christ that has died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Maybe some brother will help us through the rest of these verses. We've got 5 minutes. We can take them. Somebody besides me.
It's good to see here that we're in the realm of divine purpose.
beginning in a past eternity with foreknowledge, were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it's important to see there, it's not what he foreknew, it's whom he foreknew. Persons were in view. And there are five links in that chain, every one dependent on the other. And it takes it right through and says, whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're not glorified yet. But from the divine mind, from the point of view of purpose, it's seen as complete. And then he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And he continues it through here. And we come to two wonderful things in these closing verses. We've got the love of Christ in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ is towards us, dear brothers and sisters. And then there are all these things that can come upon us down here in this earth. There's tribulation or distress, persecution. Some of our some of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering these things every day. Persecution in Muslim countries, famine in the Sudan, nakedness, peril, sword. It even comes to actual loss of life. As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, counted sheep for the slaughter. And yet, such is the triumph of Christ in Christianity that believers can say, we can say, nay, in all these things, that is, in any of these things that can come upon us here in this earth, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the love of Christ. And then it moves on. It goes beyond things in this earth. It says, I'm persuaded that neither death, things beyond this earth, death nor life, things outside of this human creation, angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have the love of Christ, and it's viewed with in relation to things that come upon us here in this earth. And then we go beyond the earth, span everything. Any creature, any created thing, nothing can separate us from the love of God, because God is above every creature. What a comfort to take with us from this conference. Divine purpose, God's thoughts towards us, the love of Christ, and the love of God.
Can we sum it up? Have two more minutes.
Couple of minutes, yeah.
Couple of minutes. All righty. Remember, I promised you in the beginning of the week, you're going to get a package with all your benefits in it. Do you have a Bible in your hand? Here it is. You have it? You're going home with it. This is the booklet, the book that you are getting with all the benefits, because you're right now having this card. You are a Roman soldier and having an American Express card. And when they advertised for it, they said, don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without it. Don't leave home with the truth of God that we have said in your heart. Now, we have not covered everything. We have not said anything. But you know what? Let's very quickly, just I'm going to pick on a few of you and tell me, just tell me what we have learned, the benefit that we get. We were all guilty, right? I want to hear all of you. Right. We were all guilty, all mankind. We are all set free, right? Okay, what else do we get? Give me one. Justification, another one. Reconciliation, another one. Forgiveness of sins, what else? Eternal life, what else? The Holy Spirit, excellent, what else? What's that? Adoption. The grace of God. The new operating system. The Holy Spirit. A cell phone, prayer. What's that? A credit card. You have all of that. God have put all of that stuff in your account. You have all of these wonderful things that are for you. Do me a favor. Please do me a favor. When you go home, read the book of Romans again. Take those outlines, take them home with you, and go over them. We have a couple of weeks left before school. Go over them one more time. I need you to do me one more favor. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Three chapters a day. You'll finish the Bible in a whole year. Read your Bible. Go to the prayer meeting in the meeting. Don't stay home. Be involved in your local assembly. before the conference is over, before the end of this day, if you have any question about anything, anything that we have said that it wasn't clear, any difficulties, any problem, please approach any of us. Please. And let's sit and talk. And let's get things out. We're not going to give you all the answers. We don't have all the answers. But we know who has the answers. And we could direct you to him. Thank you so very much.
If a brother would close for us, I have just one or two things I would want to mention afterwards.